This is tape number 0706 by Pastor Mike McIntosh, entitled, Man Needs a Savior. He'll be teaching from Psalms chapter 8.
That was kind of him. He has a problem with me because his dear wife Ruth, for some reason, years ago when I became a Christian, and she took a liking to me. And when I was on staff here, she was always nice to me and always made him be nice to me. And then he always likes my wife, Sandy, and counseled us when we got remarried back in 1971 and after 3 years of divorce. And so he has his wife liking me, and he has my wife liking me, and he likes both of them, so he has to like me. I just figured that out tonight when I was driving here. We're going to look at Psalm 8 tonight. If you'll turn in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. And then we'll be moving over to the book of Genesis as we build on Psalm 8. Let's bow our hearts just for a moment to pray together. Lord, within the next few minutes, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would knit our hearts together with yours and with the Bible and the scriptures that are found here. And we would pray for your Spirit to minister to each one of our lives tonight in a very special way, that we would hear your voice. And we thank you for this privilege and honor for us to be together in your presence with our Bibles open. And we would pray that you would just let your love flow through our hearts today and refresh us. As the Bible says, there will be times of refreshing in the presence of Jesus Christ. We'd like to pray for anyone that is here tonight that doesn't know you, that you would speak to their hearts so clearly. We pray for those that don't know the Bible, that it would be very simple to them if this is the first or second time they've ever opened it or sat down with somebody and read theirs with them. And we pray we could learn more about you tonight and love you more tonight and appreciate, above all, what you have done for us, Lord. It may have been a long time since we've said thank you, God, or we love you, God, but tonight we would like to let those two things go across our lips, that we thank you, God, and we love you, God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. It's always a privilege to be in this pulpit because it's this pulpit that led me to Jesus Christ. And it seems like when I do get the privilege of coming back here to my church, where I found the Lord, that either Chuck's shoes are getting bigger or at least longer. It just seems harder. I get more nervous and frightened to step up here. His secretary just told me they're probably getting longer because he's reaching further. It's very interesting to experience. I love him as you do, and I count it a privilege because I know that I've been with him on the road for so many years, and we'll be somewhere back east, and he'll have just a horrendous schedule starting at a conference early in the morning, and they'll want him to speak four or five times a day, and John Corson or myself or Raul or Greg Laurie or somebody, they'd like to speak once or half a time, and they want Chuck to do it all, and so do we because we like to sit and listen to him. But I always know that he wants to hustle back so that he's here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday nights. And sometimes he walks in here on a Thursday night, and I'll be sitting over there because I drive up from San Diego fairly regularly and like to just sit here and just be with him and with you. And I know that he just got off a plane and hasn't eaten dinner and is exhausted, and he throws on his coat and tie and walks out here, you know, and stands here. Sometimes he's going to make a mistake, I'm sure, like a newscaster. You ever see the newscasters? They're sitting there, their coats and ties on. When they stand up, they have boxer shorts on or something. From here up, you look like you're okay. So if Chuck ever does that, just say, Chuck. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet. all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When I was driving up from San Diego, I took the Coast Highway. I used to live in Laguna Beach years and years ago, before I became a Christian, and it was a radical place then, very radical to say the least, and it's still kind of radical, but subdued radical. It's underground radical, where in the 60s it was overtly radical. You know, everybody from outer space landed there and visited, and you know, if you're a vampire or a werewolf, that was your place. If you had your own private flying saucer, you hung out there. It was a strange place in those days, but I stopped in a line of traffic. Now I looked across the street, and there was these weird posters that were in the window of this shop. And the name of the shop, if I remember correctly, was the Magic Poster Shop. And it said something about, in small print, if you can read this, you're too close. It said something like medieval art and magic things. Some weird shop. But there was this picture of a man that looked like a medieval monk, maybe. And he had a black robe on. And it looked like something out of a family Bible you have sitting on your table, you know, one of those old Renaissance renderings. And he had, from the nape of his neck, going over the top of his head and around his head, a huge exaggerated white question mark. And I thought, now that is bizarre. I mean, that's really bizarre. And I thought about that for a minute, and the light just turned green. And I took one more glimpse. Did I really see what I thought I saw? Because it was a full, you know, four-color poster, huge poster filling this window, but it was like a airbrushed in white question mark, but a huge exaggerated one, and it wrapped around this guy's head. It was sort of a hat, and then went down his back and had a big dot at the end of it. And it made me stop and think, though, that a lot of people are wrapped up in questions, and questions about who they are and what they are and where they come from and where are they going and who is God and what is life, what is the world really about. And you can name the questions. Maybe you have a 100 or two in your mind, too, that you've never had answered. And I realize that many times the world throws so many questions at us that we forget even what the answer is if we get an answer. And we very seldom get the right answer. And there are so many questions, we don't ever really ask or really seek answers. And yet, in this psalm, this beautiful psalm where he's giving glory to God, the psalmist brings something out. He says in verse 4, "What is man that you're mindful of him? Why do you care about man? Why do you even think about man?" I have to make it more personal and say, why does God care about me? I mean, why is he mindful about me? Why does he think about me? Why does he think about you? What is there about us that God would want to spend 30 seconds with us, let alone eternity with us? I mean, there must not be too much about our bodies, because they're going to die and he's going to give us a new one. There's something very special about you that God wants to spend eternity with you. Before this statement in verse 3, he goes from the furthest extreme that I think a human mind can begin to contemplate, either go all the way out or go micro and go all the way in. But if you've ever seen the Horsehead Nebula or Spiral Nebulas, Tim Hathaway was in the TV room there showing me this photo of a spiral nebula that they took from the Hubble telescope once that it was fixed. And they, you know, when you see these galaxy pictures and these swirling galaxies, it looks like clouds, and you see little lights where you see a star, but really those clouds are millions and millions of stars real close together throughout that galaxy. And then there's always this huge bright light in the middle. And Tim said, well, there's a lot of them right there. Either that or there's something really big happening right there, I figured, right in the middle of that galaxy. And so he goes to the extremes. He said in verse 3, "When I consider your heavens." Now we can be like Paul the Apostle. He knew a man about 14 years ago, he said in 1 Corinthians, that in the body or out of the body, he didn't know if it was in the body or out of the body experience, if he was dreaming or if he'd been translated, but he was taken up into the third heaven. Past the first heaven where our birds fly and where this sky is, and past the second heaven where the Hubble telescope is looking around in what we call the universe, into this third heaven, this third realm that is somewhere beyond what we can see, where God lives in a spiritual realm, as we call it. He begins to consider the heavens and these galaxies and these stars. Sir Isaac Newton once said, "When I look out through my telescope and I see the magnificence of the universe and how large it is, And I put my telescope down and I go into my bedroom and I kneel down beside my bed and I begin to pray to my God and my Father, the Creator of the universe. And I see His Majesty through His Son, Jesus Christ. I realize all the telescopes in the world cannot show me what prayer can show me. When we stop and we think about how beautiful the universe is, though we don't understand it, none of us have left the planet yet. Well, some of you look like you could have a couple of times, but, you know, we've never been out to the moon. It'd been great to be to the moon. Years ago, James Irwin came here, and I think it was 1972 or so, and I asked James, he was here at the church, and I said, what was it like being out on the moon? And he said, mind-boggling. There are no words. How would you explain that you just walked around and got some moon dust on your feet? How would you tell somebody in Costa Mesa, California, what it was like to look out and see the planet Earth suspended in total darkness and to see its beauty and to see the things you'd see out there? Mind-boggling was an astronaut's answer to the question, what was it like? When I consider the heavens, maybe this week you've been down to Corona del Mar, you've been somewhere at the beach at Huntington Pier or something, you watch the sunset. It's so beautiful to watch a beautiful sunset. Maybe you've seen a great thunderstorm somewhere. You've been out in the desert and seen a thunderstorm go by with these powerful flashes of lightning, and you consider the heavens. And then he said, they're the work of your fingers. God just sort of finger painting out there. And his mind is expanding as he's thinking of this great creation that we're told that his right hand spans the universe, the heavens. That's a pretty big hand, isn't it? Back in the 1940s and 50s, they said our universe was 4 billion light years wide. And then the 60s, they said, well, it's up to about 10 or 12. And then in the late 80s and the early 90s, they said, no, it's 15 billion light years wide. God's hand seems to be much bigger than man thinks. And that's just his hand. The heavens is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And we're just here, a footstool being very insignificant in any one of your homes tonight. We're in somewhat of an insignificant place, but yet the psalmist raises the ultimate question, why are you mindful of man? Why do you consider man? Why do you even have a plan for man? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels, and you crowned him with glory. But God does have all the answers. And notice the connection there with man and the Son of Man. Of course, men have sons, generation after generation. Some say, well, he's talking about man and his following generations. But what about the Son of Man? Jesus Christ called himself the Son of God and the Son of Man. A great connection that man needs a Savior. From the very beginning, man needed a Savior. Turn with me for just a minute and let's look at a brief history of man in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis, chapter 2, verse 4. You know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and now he comes to this place in chapter 2 where he wants to tell us about his creation of these heavens. And it says in verse 4 of Genesis 2, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Or to tend the ground. Now it's interesting in this brief account here of these two verses, the writer, if it's Moses, in the physical time realm that you and I live in tonight, is looking backwards maybe. And he's saying, well, this is what God did. This is the account that we're writing down that God did in creating the heavens and the earth. And I just want to say in time reference, there were no shrubs growing anywhere and there was no bushes or grass or anything growing up out of the earth at this time that I'm talking about. And the reason is because there was no man to till the ground. Now, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God. So in the eternal realm, the writer is writing and he's standing right there and he's looking and he's saying, there's nothing that I know from my frame of reference about bushes and trees and plants, but I realize there's nobody to take care of it. Somebody has to take care of it. And that there was no rain yet. And it's interesting that God's plan was that man would reign on the earth. But the devil came along and had a plan to take away man from reigning on the earth and that he would reign on the earth as supreme. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus tells us that Satan is the prince and the power of the, he's the prince of this world. He's the power of the air. And he is in control of the physical realm here. of this globe. But yet God didn't have it that way in the beginning. So we look and we realize no rain had come, and rain would make things flourish. And secondly, if things are flourishing, God had a plan for man. God had a purpose for man. And that these things would need him to be in charge of them and look after him. Do you realize this evening that God has a plan for your life, personally? And he has a purpose for your life. A purpose, just like he did here. When man is here to till the ground, then things are going to break loose. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we're told that he was the son of a priest from the city of Anatoth. Very small, insignificant town in Israel. And the word Anatoth literally means a place or a house of prayer. And so here's this young man that was born in the house of a minister in a city that was known for prayer. And God calls him as a young man. We're not sure how old he was, a teenager or what he was. And he called him and wanted him to preach. And Jeremiah's response to him was this. Chapter 1, about verse 4, he says, "Oh Lord God, I can't speak because I'm just a youth. I'm just a young man. I can't speak." And God says to him, "Jeremiah, don't tell me that you can't speak. Because before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." Before I formed you in your mother's womb. That's pretty wild, isn't it? God's telling this young man that he thought him out. "You were no accident, Jeremiah. I thought about you. And I put in you the ability to be a prophet. I knew you. And tonight I want to remind you of how precious you are in God's sight." Some of you may come from a fatherless home. Your parents maybe were divorced at a very early age, and you don't have any image of a role model of a godly father or a father. So it's kind of hard to understand a heavenly father. Well, this Father, this Heavenly Father, this Creator that the psalmist cries out to, "Why are you mindful of me?" He loves you. He's madly in love with you. And he's constantly thinking of you. And he's constantly wanting to communicate his love to you in so many ways. He just wants to bend over and kiss you on the cheek every now and then and give you a little blessing. He's the one that thought you out. He knew who you would be. And it was his design that you would have a purpose to your life when you got here. Some of you are right in the stride of your life. You're doing really well. And you're running well this race called life. And you're just bearing all sorts of good spiritual fruit in your life. God is truly being glorified by who you are. And you're a happy person. But others of you are frustrated. You have anxieties. You have a question. What am I supposed to be doing? Who am I really? I haven't discovered myself yet. Some of you are going through a crisis. Your marriage may not be working well. Your family may be falling apart. Your finances could be in turmoil. Even your very own health could be under attack right now. And the devil is pounding on you. The world is pounding on you. Your flesh is pounding on you and wanting tremendous amounts of attention from you to distract you from the purpose that God has for your life. Some of you started out on the path to accomplish God's good will and his purpose for your life. And somehow you got a little bit distracted. Sort of like the parable that Jesus Christ told us about the sower sowing the seed, that some fell among thorns and thistles, and yet it began to grow up. And yet the thorns and the thistles choked out that plant that was growing there. It started for a little bit of while, but then it died out. And Jesus explained that the thorns and the thistles were the cares of this world. And maybe it's very simple for you that you could walk away from this auditorium tonight totally released and totally relieved that you realize that the cares of this world has consumed your time and energy, and that's why you feel so drained and so empty spiritually tonight. And you can refocus on the one that is so mindful of you. If you were to consider his handiwork and the beauty of the heavens and to take it to the furthest extreme and come down to one little globe and one little solar system, one little planet, and to one little part of that globe, to one little state, and one little city, and one little pew. And he touches you on the heart this evening. He says, "I love you. I'm thinking about you. I'm mindful of you." But you see, man wasn't always appreciative of the things of God. And many times you and I forget to appreciate God. You forget that your lungs are breathing right now and processing oxygen. You forget that your pituitary gland is pituitary. You forget that your kidneys are functioning right now. You take so much for granted that your heart is letting the blood pump through your body, and every 23 seconds from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, this little pump that God put inside of you is working. The spark is there, and you're alive tonight, and you forgot to appreciate the fact that you're alive. And to be grateful for a simple thing as, I'm alive. Because there are some people that aren't alive tonight, and they'd give anything to be sitting where you're sitting. And they probably would even have a Bible in their hand, too. They'd be grateful that they could be in the house of the Lord. And so, when we look at this picture here that God had a purpose and a plan for man, and He was going to be there in that Garden of Eden, we begin to realize, like with Jeremiah, that God has a wonderful plan for you and a great purpose for you, so you will fellowship with Him and you will feel like a completed person, that you have run the race well. Now look at verse 7, this simple little verse. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and the man became a living being. What if God had just reached into the mud there, the clay as the word is, for that dust, the same clay that you and I are made of today, and that scientists tell us that the human body is made up of the same very elements of clay. There's a music group that has a top record now, sold over a million, I think, lately, called Jars of Clay. And they're the greatest guys. And they're really humble. They've made tons of money this last year. It's one of the number one hit records, probably down the charts a little bit now, peaked out during the summer months. And they're all Christian. And one of them, one of the singers, stayed at our house when they were playing at the Del Mar Fairground. He had just turned 21 the day before, a couple days before. And I said, why do you think that this song, The Flood, is the number one hit record in the United States right now? He said, I think God just found a niche for our sound in the midst of all this grunge music and loud rock music. We have a soft acoustic sound. And do you know what the song is about? It's about Noah's Ark and the judgment of God on the earth and the flood coming. And they're telling the people, and the people are singing along by the millions, and they don't even know that it's from the book of Genesis that they're singing. And they're telling them that the ark is there and the flood is coming and judgment and men are going to, you know, as in the days of Noah. And God touched it as a hit record. He's trying to speak to people. What if God, in this verse, stopped and it just said, and out of the clay, out of the dust, God just made a man. And that was it. He just made a man. But He didn't do the last part of that verse, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What if He didn't do that? Maybe there would be another species of life on planet Earth, and over in the Middle East would be a warehouse or a museum full of these clay figures. And people walk in and say, what are those? Well, we don't know. We don't know. They were here. We don't know what they are. Just clay pots, just people-looking things, but they don't move, they don't talk, they don't have any life in them. You see, God did breathe into that clay man named Adam. And He sparked him. He gave him the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living being. You are so precious in God's eyes. You have a soul. You have a spirit inside of you. And God has given you this gift of life. And He wants to communicate on a regular basis with you. You're not just a clay pot. You're a human being. And His breath of life has been put inside of you that you can enjoy life free from the bondage of sin and death. And that you can enjoy what He gave Adam and Eve in that garden when they walked with Him and they talked with Him. It says in verse 16 of chapter 2 of Genesis, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. It's interesting, isn't it, that word freely? Any bit of fruit that's out here you can eat of freely. It's yours freely. But don't eat of this other thing over here, because then you're going to die if you eat of that. And isn't that just like God, that Jesus said the same thing, freely you receive, freely give. Freely You could just eat forever for freely. The Garden of Eden was prepared for you freely. It's yours. Just live forever in the spiritual state that you're in and fellowship with me forever. And just freely, the price has been paid. It's free. But yet man chose to sin. And when he sinned, exactly what God said would happen, happened. He died. And isn't it interesting tonight that we've been paying for something that was free for a long time? Life. Look at the wrinkles around your eyes. The retina isn't working that well, is it? Look at the scars on our bodies. We're deteriorating. We're dying. We have been paying for this thing called life since the day we were born. We started dying. We've been paying for this thing called life because of the divorces in our lives, the abortions in our lives, the addictions in our lives. We've been paying for life through the pain that others have caused us and the pain we have caused others, for the lies that we have told, the lies that have been told to. We have been paying for something that was freely given to us by God. And you may stop and think of that. Reminds me of Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsts, let him come to me and buy. And he who has no money, let him buy and eat. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? You're wasting your money. There's eternal things that you can invest your life in tonight of God's kingdom and partake of His glory and His blessings. Why are you mindful of us, O God, that you would even think of us? I look at your glory and your grandeur throughout the universe. And then I think, you are concerned about me tonight. The psalmist, he was really kind of confused about that when he thought about the angels. And he thought about God's presence. And yet God cared about him. It really raised a question. Sort of like the poster in Laguna Beach. The guy with a big question mark wrapped around his head. Who am I? Why are you concerned with me? I'm just a little speck of dust. But yet God has breathed the breath of life in us. And we have the privilege and the honor to be alive tonight and to hear His word and to hear His voice and to respond. We can turn our back on Him and walk away. I've seen thousands of people do that over the years. And I've seen hundreds of thousands turn towards Him when they've heard God's word and change their lives forever. It's amazing what God can do for us. You see, it is easier for our flesh to be disobedient like it was for Adam and Eve than for us to be obedient. And God says in the Bible that He would rather have obedience than free will offering and sacrifice. Obedience. But obedience is not something that is spoken very loudly or clearly to the MTV generation. The people of our world don't want to be obedient. Husbands don't want to be obedient to wives. Wives don't want to be obedient to husbands. Dogs don't want to be obedient to the kids. Cats don't want to be obedient to the dogs. The goldfish doesn't want to be obedient to the cat. The neighbor doesn't want to be obedient to the neighbor on the other side. Obedience is something that we're missing. Disobedience is what we're seeing. In fact, the book of Thessalonians tells us that in the last days, the man of disobedience or lawlessness would begin to reign and that disobedience would be rampant throughout the world. And boy, is it ever rampant throughout Southern California. They're rioting right now still in St. Petersburg, Florida, as you and I are here. Police officers are being shot. They're rioting. The cities are broke and bankrupt. The states are broke and bankrupt. The nation is broke and bankrupt. And all of a sudden, it's all going to fall apart. This civil disobedience is just on the horizon. And there's no wonder, because disobedience runs rampant in my heart tonight and in your heart. For Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is wicked and deceitful. And above all things, who can know it? Psychiatrists don't know it. Psychologists don't know it. They don't even know their own. I mean, if you go to your psychiatrist and he has a bad hair day, man, you're going to get a bum of a counsel that day, I'm sure. Your heart is just not. We have disobedience. It's pouring out of our heart. And we need a Savior. And so we look here and we realize that we could have had this all for free, this thing called life. We could have enjoyed it. But we chose to pay for it. Disobedience is costly. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, where it talks about Jesus being compared to Melchizedek, and it says that, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 6, Hebrews 5, as he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Some of our problems tonight in our relationship with other people could be your boss, could be a family member, simply because of disobedience. But look how Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death upon the cross. He learned obedience by going all the way. Father, if there's another way, but nevertheless not my will, your will be done. In that prayer, he is wanting that cup to pass. But he said, nevertheless, not my will. I want to be obedient. In John 17, when Jesus is praying, and he's praying about the disciples, and he's actually praying about you and me for those that would come after them. He said, Father, I have given them thy word. He was obedient to deliver the word of God to mankind. He came down here to Santa Ana to make sure that you would hear that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he knew that once he dropped this message off, he was going to be murdered by the people he is delivering the message to. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. But you and I are softies. We're marshmallows. We don't want to feel pain. We don't want to suffer. We want everything comfortable. We want all of our little ducks in a line. We want everything in order. We want to be in control. We want to be in charge. We want to have our hand on the volume and our hand on the air conditioning heating switch. We want everything just perfectly. And yet it comes through the things that are painful in our life. It comes from the failures and the tremendous disappointments that many of you have gone through, that you begin to learn obedience, that you never want to go back that way again. And that's where you meet God, right in the middle of that truth that you find through obedience. You know, we've been paying for something that was free for a long time, and we've been paying wages. We get paid for it too. But the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We pay for sin, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is free. But to sin, we get paid, and our paycheck says zero, and the devil says, die. You've been paying too long. You need a Savior. When I consider all you have done, God, and I consider man in comparison, why do you even think about us? Why should he spend a minute of eternity thinking about you? What do you or I have that we could add to God's glory or God's wisdom or God's presence? We have nothing. But for some mysterious reason, God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, loves you. And he's not ashamed to tell the whole world, and he's not embarrassed to be recognized with you. For his Son, Jesus, called us his brethren. He's the captain of our salvation. He will stand in the congregation and sing praise unto the Father. He came to rescue us. And yet we are so rebellious. You see, we need to have this peace in our life that comes with the Savior coming to our life. Now, as man is created and he's been given this beautiful woman, a wife, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we move on just a little bit and we see something unique transpiring here in the relationship of man. Beautiful babe with him. He's been all alone. He's been dancing with the gorillas. He's named all the animals. He's partied on Friday and Saturday night with the giraffes and the orangutans and the aardvarks and the wombats. And so God says it's not right that this guy's alone, and let's go ahead and let's make something else. Let's really rib this guy. And so he opens him up, puts him to sleep, brings in this beautiful woman. She's totally naked. He's never seen a naked lady before in his life. And he opens his eyes and he goes, whoa, man! And that's how she got her name. It just blew his mind. So now they're going their own way. They're going their own way. And they're like any couple in Orange County, I guess. Things are going quite well for them. The county hasn't gone bankrupt yet. They think there's a lot of money. Bob Dornan is going to be congressman for eternity, you know, and everything's just set in its place. I like Bob Dornan. I know his daughter very well. They heard the voice, verse 8, of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, today man still hides himself from God, doesn't he? How often do we hear God's word on a Christian radio station and we flip it off? Or God is trying to speak to us. And he'll have your doctor call you like mine did today, found me up here. And you know what? I said, hey, doc, the Lord last night as I was taking a walk began talking to me about this same thing. He'll send you a letter. Could be from the IRS. Greetings, dear friend. Give us your blood. You know, God will try to reach you any place that he can because he loves you so much. Adam and Eve heard him walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the voice of him walking, the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Remember Samuel, three times God calls that little boy, he's in bed, and he runs to Eli the priest, and Eli says, hey, Sam, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. And the Lord cries out, Samuel, Samuel. Sam jumps up in his little jammies with a flap in the back and shuffles off down there and says, yes, sir, what can I do to help you? And Sam, I didn't call. Go to sleep. And the third time the Lord calls him, and boom, he runs down to the old man's room and he says, I think the Lord's calling this kid. Listen, the next time you hear that boy say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And this frightening scripture in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel says, and the Lord came and stood as at other times. Awesome to think that God could be standing at your bed tonight trying to talk to you. And you're so locked into what you're doing, just snoozing away there. God's trying to talk to you through the radio. He's trying to talk to you through a Bible study. And how often we do what Adam and Eve did. We shun God and we turn away from God. Hey, Adam, where are you? And he said, well, we're hiding here because we're afraid and we were naked. He'd never been afraid of God before. He'd always loved to hear God's voice before, but now sin had entered into him. We heard your voice. I asked Billy Graham one time when we were in a meeting together in a hotel, just sitting and fellowshipping, just the two of us. And I said, Mr. Graham, does God speak to you audibly like he does Chuck Smith? No. I said, does God speak to you through K? Does God speak to you? Does God speak to you audibly like, say, he did Moses? Does he say, Billy? Or does he call you Mr. Graham? Or does he talk to you loud? You hear him? And he said, Mike, I've never heard God's voice like that. Now, he said, one day, I was at Montreat. They live on top of a mountain. And I was walking with the dogs on a road up there, and I had this tremendous decision to make. And I told everybody, leave me alone for a few days. I'm going to just seek the Lord. And he was praying and walking and talking and walking and talking. And he just asked God, what am I supposed to do? So many people are depending on this decision. And then all of a sudden, he said, this tremendous peace just came over him, just flooded him. He said, I felt so peaceful. And he said, I knew immediately what I was supposed to do. And I went back and I gave the decision to the people that needed it. And he said, I guess that could be God saying that he talked to me, didn't he? And I said, yeah. I can't help but think of Enoch in Genesis 5, verses 18 through 24, where Enoch was 65 years old, was he, when he first met the Lord? And he walked with God for 300 years. That's a lot of Thursday night Bible studies. 300 years worth that guy went to. When I was here, when the church first started, I was at every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and Thursday night study, and every Saturday night men's prayer meeting for 5 years. Didn't miss them. Unless I was sick or something like that, then I get the tape. It was just so great just to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and to sit at the feet of a man who loves God and loves God's Word and has no agenda to control me or you or anybody and just is as amazed at what God is doing as you would be amazed at what God is doing. And the freedom just to underline my Bible and to go through the Scriptures and to learn. And Enoch walked with God and was not. He was one person on this planet that never died. The Lord took him, the Scriptures say. You know, can't you see that, like Mr. Graham out there walking? Lord, what should I do? God, I don't know what to do. Please tell me what to do. And then, boosh, the peace hits him that passes understanding. And in the midst of that peace, he knows what to do. Can't you see 300 years of getting up and jogging or walking with the Lord and doing your devotion and just praying from your heart, and, oh Lord, just two friends walking every day. Oh Lord, it's so great. And he'd leave his house and be walking with God that day. And then finally one day, 300 years later, God turns to Enoch and says, you know, I've been going to your house for so long. Why don't you come home with me today? And he never went back. He went to God's house. You know, God wants you to come to his house. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, the Lord Jesus said. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself. In Genesis 3:14, another one that caught my attention was the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and between her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Ladies, think of this, that originally God had it designed that you wouldn't feel any pain when you had babies. Wow. I've been in the delivery room for, Sandy and I have 5 children, and you know, I took all those classes, pam, and all that, and get the ice, but, you know, she's so into it, pushing and panting and all that, I'd be on the floor, the guy'd have the smelling salts, breathe. She thought I was through the whole thing, but now I passed out every time. But it's amazing to think that originally God didn't have a design that you ladies would have to feel that pain. Man, what a breeze. And yet, because of sin, there's this pain. And for some stupid reason, we clay pot people like to choose sin instead of living freely in the presence of God. We love to pay the price for sin. Isn't that amazing? We'll take the pain, we'll take the scars, we'll take the broken teeth and the broken bones, and we'll take the grave, as opposed to just be obedient to the love of God. We need a Savior. The Lord spoke to the serpent, and you I curse, as if he was standing right there with Adam and Eve, right in the middle of that conversation. Adam, where are you? Well, we were naked, we hid ourselves, we heard your voice, we were afraid. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit? Well, no, the woman that you gave me. Blame the woman. And she said, well, it was the serpent. So the serpent was standing right there, mocking God, I think. Mocking him. I made your little jars of clay fall and crack and break. When I consider the heavens, your handiwork, why are you mindful of man? We've done nothing but spit on God, turn our back on God, slap God in the face. The devil's just mocking, say, I won the battle. But no, man needed a Savior, and God had already planned for that Savior. Men would rather do anything to look like they have a good name and take the things the world has to offer them, like the guy who was in the mafia, and he came to the minister who had a building fund going on. He said, I'll give you $1 million. For your building fund. He says, great, we'll take it. I don't know, is it legal? He says, well, you're doing my brother's funeral next Wednesday. And if somewhere in that funeral, you'll just say my brother was a saint, I'll give your church building fund $1 million. And he opened up the briefcase, and there's $1 million stacked in there. And the minister said, well, I couldn't do that. Your brother was a liar, a crook, a thief, a drug addict, an adulterer, a lousy father, a philanderer, and for all intents and purposes, probably a murderer. There's no way I'd ever say he's a saint. And he opened up the briefcase and said, hey, pastor, $1 million. He says, get out of here. Well, the next Wednesday, the funeral is going on, and over on the right side is sitting this mafia guy sitting there, and the minister sees him there, and nobody else sees it, but he opens up the briefcase, $1 million. The guy's talking away, and he opens it up again and flashes it at him. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, the man that lies in this coffin here today was a liar, a cheat, an adulterer, a lousy father, a philanderer, a drug addict, a drug dealer. He was a drunk. But compared to his brother who sits over here, this man looks like a saint. No, you can't mock God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And man is going to sow destruction because of his sinful nature. Man needs a Savior. Note the judgment. You're cursed more than anything else. Satan was cursed more than anything. This curse is on the devil more than anything. Eat dust all the days of your life. He went from being high and his head lifted up and being beautiful to being low. And that's what sin does to you and me. We are freely partaking of life that God has given us, but sin puts us down in the dust. And look what he says to the devil. You'll have enmity between you and man, between her seed. And this struggle is constant today. Galatians 5 tells us that the fruit of the flesh is adultery and fornication and rioting and partying and drunkenness, and your flesh will die. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, temperance, and against such there is, in faith, there is no law. This is still going on, this enmity. There's this struggle. Don't you ever feel this struggle? It's been going on for ages. You need the Savior. To jump in, whatever the struggle is, whatever you're battling right now, whatever the thoughts are that nobody in your house knows you think about, whatever is pulling on your heart to distract you from God, the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts after the flesh, the two are contrary to each other, that you can't do what you want to do anyhow. That constant enmity is there. The flesh is being beat up, and your spirit is being dried up without a Savior. Look at the battle that goes on. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. 2 Corinthians says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and all the vain thoughts, and bringing into captivity all of our thoughts to the obedience of Jesus Christ. The battle is going on. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. The battle is going on. You can't get away from the spiritual battle, ladies and gentlemen. You need the whole armor of God. But look who wins the battle. If you get a serpent and you crush his head, he's dead. But I have seen snakes. You can chop the tail off. You can cut them right through the middle. And that thing's still going to get going. There was a rattlesnake in San Diego about 5-6 feet long. He was laying out there. And we were looking at a piece of property for the church. So I said, man, look at that size of that rattler laying out there in the sun. So I told the guy I was with, the administrator of the church, I said, I'll give you a buck if you go over there and pick that snake up by the tail and just swing him around and throw him away. He said, no. I said, okay, $1.50. Just do it. Come on, let me see it. So we took a rock and we hit it, and this thing bumped him on it, and he came up about 2 feet off the ground, looked around, and he was gone. He was fast. A guy next door to us had a rattler laying, he was in the jacuzzi, and there's a rattlesnake laying alongside of his fence next to the jacuzzi, and he was sitting there. All of a sudden, he looked over, and there was that snake just looking at him. And he chopped the head off of that snake, and that body kept moving for 30 minutes. Jesus Christ has crushed the head of Satan. You're free from the bondage of sin and death because God is mindful of you. He loves you tonight. He doesn't want you in bondage. He wants you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed, for you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if you're keeping away from the Word of God, and you're not being mindful of God, these problems are going to keep creeping up in your life. If you're not praying, then your communication has been severed, and you have been crushed and hit in the head. Jesus Christ sets men free, and whom He sets free, they are free indeed. Man needs the Savior. The mystery of man. In Psalm 139, he says, oh, God, I marvel that you take notice of my hands, my eyes, and all my limbs, and how precious are your thoughts towards me, more than the sands of the sea. Do you realize that God is sitting with thoughts all stored up for you tonight? No, He's not. They're bad thoughts. He's mad at me. No, He's not. They are so precious. You can't even begin. How many good things is God thinking about you tonight? Well, 53, 54. Now how about zillions times zillions times zillions times? God just wants, it's going to take Him eternity to tell you how much He loves you. He is so in love with you. He is so mindful of you tonight. He sees the pressure with property tax due on December 10th. He knows that Uncle Charlie that belches, smokes his cigars, and drinks the wine is coming for Thanksgiving. He's aware of the struggles you're going through to get these exams done before your professor chops your head off. He's very mindful of you tonight. The history of the Son of Man, John reminds us that God so loved the world He gave Jesus Christ. But the mystery of God, Mark 4:11, Jesus said, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are spoken in parables." In Romans 16:25, Paul said, "Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, this great mystery of God being mindful of you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto His glory, which is none of the princes of this world knew them. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." In Colossians 1, verse 26, it says, "Even the mystery which has been hid for the ages and from generations, but now it's made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What a mystery. I consider the heavens. Why are you mindful of me? It's so magnificent, and I'm nothing. I live with myself every day. I'm the guy that's in the shower with myself. I'm the guy that drives the car. I know who I am. Why do you care for me? Why do you love me? Why are you concerned? Why do you even want to spend a second with me, God? The mystery. Christ in you. The one who made the universe and the heavens. Inside of you tonight. The great hope of glory. That no matter what Santa Ana throws at me, even its wind, I am going to stand in the presence of God. And this clay jar that I live inside of has all sorts of blemishes and cracks, and the handle's broken and been glued back on so many times, and there's been holes, and God just keeps putting it back together. Until that day that He calls me to heaven. And I'm going to run, and I'm going to jump, and I'm going to leap up on His lap, and I'm going to wrap my arms around Him, and I'm going to hug Him, and I'm going to kiss Him, and you're going to have to wait 3 trillion years before you get to talk to Him. Because He's mindful of me tonight. But He's ever so mindful of you tonight. Timothy said, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." I think it's interesting what God said to Eve. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And this is the attack in modern day society for you and me. The marriage. And the home. And the family. The woman's desire should be for that home and that family and for that husband. And Satan is pounding on you couples and you married people like he's never pounded on a generation of married people before. He doesn't want you to desire your husband. He wants you to desire Fabio. How come my husband doesn't look like that? If you want him to look like a sissy, that's something, but the muscles and the lean body fat you can work out in the diet. The family is under great attack. In Genesis 3:19, He gave the final part to the man. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." And man is destined from the garden to here to labor with sweat. In this world you will have persecution. You're going to have troubles, ladies and gentlemen. You are going to have problems. But don't ever lose sight that God is mindful of you. That He's thinking about you. He has the answer to these problems for you. He knows the way you should turn tonight. He knows the path you should be upon. He knows the inside and the outside, the light and the dark, the past, the present, and the future. He's so mindful of you that if you would just trust in Him with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but just simply acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will direct your path. Why, though? Why should He care? Because He loves you. For some reason, God has chosen to love you. totally, unconditionally, and without any price, that you can enjoy freely, that you can enjoy the fruit of what He has done for you, like they had in the garden. For truly, taste and see that the Lord is good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You will struggle, man, until you return to the ground, and that's when we will find our peace. For in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall not all die, but we'll be changed in a moment. You'll be taken up into heaven. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why does the Lord care? Because as John said in 1 John 5:11, this is the record. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God does not have life. So tonight we say, why are you mindful of us, O Lord? When we look at how beautiful your creation is and we're so insignificant. But tonight we'd like to say, thank you for being mindful of us tonight, God. Thank you for giving us that breath of life that is pumping through our heart, through our brain cells and our nervous system. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to think and to reason. Thank you, Lord, for this person that is sitting beside me tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the food that is in my stomach and the clothes that are on my back tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the place I have to go and sleep tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the pillow and the mattress. Thank you, Lord, for being mindful of me and for sending your Son to be my Savior. And it's through Jesus Christ we find the answers to all those big question marks that are wrapped around our heads that the world can't answer. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father God, we'd like to thank you for this precious time together. And I pray that all this week we will see little kisses on the cheek from you and recognize some that we've missed. A little child chasing a cat, a butterfly landing on a flower, a beautiful sunset, two people holding hands, a parking space in the mall. Just little things that we'll know you've been there ahead of us to say, I love you. We forget to tell you that so often, Father. And tonight we'd like to just simply say, we love you. Thank you for loving us. And thank God for not forgetting about us. It is so dark and so violent and so hostile in the environment we live in here on earth, Lord. We would be totally lost and destroyed without you. Thank you for having us in your heart this night. In Jesus' name.
This is the Inside 2 and the In This Message. If you would like further information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Thank you and God bless.